Good morning. Thank you so much for inviting me to speak. This church feels like my home church. I'm married to one of the Hanstead brothers, Tim Hanstead. He couldn't be here with me this morning. He's in London, but he sends his love. The first time I came to this church, I got a tour, a personal tour, by the person that built this church. I didn't know then that he was going to be my future father-in-law, but I think he had an inkling I was going to be his future daughter-in-law. In my mom's home, in my mother-in-law's house, there's a picture of his hand on a hammer or something. I don't know what it is, some kind of tool, and I love that picture because I always felt like Dad's hands were so strong and capable, and I often imagine that that's what Christ's hands must have looked like, having been a carpenter. And so I kind of want to dedicate this sermon to him, because just think about Dad a lot. So the video that you just saw, that's the work of World Relief Seattle. And I have the privilege of shaping the vision and leading the incredible staff of this organization. I'm lucky to have a job that I can't wait to get to every morning. And in reflecting on my own journey of faith, I began thinking and praying about what Jesus would have me share with you today. And the title of the house that Jesus is building dropped into my heart. I will say that parts of this sermon will be quite disturbing, so if there are children here or if any of you might have an issue with that, I'm just giving you a chance to leave. In the scripture in Matthew that was read, we heard about two types of houses. One was built on the sand, and one was built on the rock. The house on the sand, this is what I imagine, would have been flimsy. It didn't hold up. It was not a fortress or a refuge, in the midst of the storm, either for its owners or the people that it would welcome. It was also phony. It was built on what seemed like a good, flat piece of land. It was a logical, easy choice to build there, but it was deceptive in the comfort that it promised. Finally, I think this house was finite. It didn't last. The things that this house might have been built on are things that our world tells us are important: prestige, position, power, fame. All those things are fleeting, and they're not eternal. But the house on the rock was radically different because it was built on the rock of Jesus. If Jesus, the carpenter, had built a house, what kind of house would that be? I would believe that it was firm, though it was more difficult to build on a rock because you had to hewn it down and dig into the foundation. The house did have that firm foundation, and this house took a long time to build, but it had the long view. It anticipated the storms that will definitely come in the course of a life. And though it took more work at first, it was ready for any storm that life brought its way. It was far-sighted. This house takes the long view, knowing that what's important is not the things that were inside the house, but the people that it shelters. The people inside this house are obsessed with storing up treasures in heaven. Finally, I'm convinced that this house was philanthropic in nature. This house was one that opens its doors to others in times of storm. It was not just concerned with the immediate inhabitants of that home, but it was a lighthouse for others who need shelter. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus often evokes imagery of the needy, the poor, the marginalized, starting with the Beatitudes. He ends with a crescendo, with a parable with the imagery of a house. And I often wonder, why did he end with that? I think it's because a house is something that everyone can relate to. It's a place where we are most intimate, where we are our most authentic selves. It's our sanctuary. And frankly, I believe Jesus probably worked on a lot of houses in the course of his carpentry career. I often wonder, where would Jesus have built his home if he were here in our world? When Tim and I first got married, we prayed and asked Jesus where to live. We said, Father, if you were living today and living in Seattle, which part of Seattle would you live in? And this is what informed us, our decision to move into the Rainier Valley of Seattle, because we felt that Jesus would live among the most marginalized, as he did when he was here on earth. The scripture tells us in Matthew 8:20, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. See, Jesus was homeless for his ministry years, and I don't think that was unintentional. It was the same intention that Jesus took when he was born into a poor family, a family who crossed borders to escape persecution as refugees, because this was the way that Jesus identified with the least of these. The house that Jesus builds, it's not a physical structure, but it is himself, his presence, his love, his grace. We, as his followers, are the physical manifestation, his hands and feet, and we provide that home for people here on earth. I remember a Christmas where I was acutely reminded of this. Tim and I had started attending an African-American church when we were first dating, and then after we were married, we were asked to be the youth group leaders. And even though Tim's an attorney and I'm a social scientist, over the years, we led this youth group for more than 13 years. And over the years, we've had three children, young people in our youth group, killed from gang violence or suicide. In fact, last weekend, I was in a hospital room with one of the young men that was in my youth group, had been shot in the head and neck. One year, I remember that there were 12 young men of color killed in Rainier Valley due to a variety of reasons, but mainly gang violence. The kids in our youth group were devastated, as they knew many of the kids who had been killed, and one of our girls was dating one of those young men. So on my daily walks, I started to walk down Martin Luther King and Rainier Ave South, where many of these shootings had happened, and just started to pray the peace of God into the neighborhood. One day as I was praying, I heard a still small voice say, Chitra, get me out of the church. The people that need me aren't just in the church, but most of them may never enter a church. You need to go out to them. And right then, an idea dropped into my heart. I shared my idea with the youth group and with the church, and we decided to do a live nativity outside our church right on the sidewalk of Rainier Ave South. And this is just parking lot, abandoned buildings right outside our church. And so the youth built a manger and a cradle out of scrap wood with one of the men from the church. We found costumes at Goodwill, and our preschoolers doubled as little angels. And when Jesus was born, the angels ran out and did a hip-hop dance. We strung a huge star that we made with Christmas lights, and one of the guys who was an engineer rigged it up to a pulley from one telephone pole to the other. And the star would travel down the sidewalk as the wise men and women followed it. Finally, for Mary and Joseph, I really wanted them to travel on a donkey. But since there aren't too many donkeys in Rainier Valley, we found the next best thing, party horses. I convinced a company out in the burbs in Kenmore to bring a horse to Rainier Valley. And we had a beautiful miniature party pony that transported Mary down the sidewalk to the manger. And baby Jesus was played by a three-month-old baby in our congregation who was half Asian and half African-American. The night of the performance, we ran four plays in succession, and the youth served hot cider and donuts to everyone who came. And something beautiful happened. People who would have never stepped into our church came. Cars almost got in crashes as they were driving by to see this spectacle right on there on the sidewalk. And drug dealers and prostitutes and people that, like I said, would have never stepped foot in a church came and enjoyed peace and joy for a moment as it descended on the neighborhood. You see, Jesus is building his home on the sidewalks of Rainier Valley. Will you join him? I often reflect on that time in my life. It was an awakening. It was then that I learned to think outside the box and to broaden my faith, to follow the lead of Jesus. Since then, there have been many such adventures. Last year, I was in Greece, visiting refugee organizations in Athens and refugee camps on Lesbos Island. There are 25.4 million of our fellow brothers and sisters living like this, in a purgatory of not knowing if they'll ever get resettled somewhere else, and knowing that they can never go back to the country that they loved. It's a silent nation the size of Australia. And yet, less than 1% will be ever resettled in a new country where they can start a new life. All these folks living without a home. In the middle of that camp, there's a square area enclosed by a double barbed wire fence with armed guards in the middle. And inside that fence was the UNHCR and the European Union officials that decide if a family or an individual will be resettled. The refugees that I spoke with call this their yes-no appointment. As I came over a small hill, I heard this loud din of voices with masses of people just banging on that fence and yelling. And I realized that this was their only hope. Getting out of this place, going to a country where they could be safe, where they could start a new life, and where they could give their children a future. You see, the average time that people spend in a refugee camp is 17 years. When I was in one of those camps, there were 1,500 beautiful children there. I had to be careful not to hug them because though they're starved for human touch, they can also form attachment disorder. I saw this when I worked in Romania when the Romanian orphans crisis was happening. Hundreds of beds of children. I would walk into these orphanages just in dirty cribs. It was right after the coup. And many well-meaning people came and held those babies for 2 weeks, 1 week. They would attach right away, and then they would be ripped away again. And those kids had very difficult times if they did get adopted. So I had to keep my distance, and they were so precious, but no school, not one book or one toy in sight. Some of the children had tied up some old clothes into a ball and found a basket without a bottom, and they were taking turns throwing the ball into the basket. You see, Jesus, our Savior, he's making a home in that refugee camp. He's walking among the tents and wrapping his arms around those beautiful children. Will we join him? On my way home on the airplane, I cried until I had no more tears. You know, I figured we all have to die sometime, and I told him, Lord, I want my death to have as much meaning as my life, so won't you just burn me up and use me up for this cause until I can rest in your arms? You know, I've started a folder in my office of all the death threats I get. It's a crazy political climate we're living in. And I was put on this hit list by a white supremacist organization. And I got a letter from the Southern Poverty Law Center saying, you've been targeted, you know? And I think about Jesus and I think about what are we supposed to be doing in this time, in this country? I really think we need to be where the heart of Christ is. And these folks that come over are the most vulnerable of the vulnerable. The ones that get resettled are put through rigorous vetting, and they are chosen by the UNHCR, they're triaged based on if they've survived torture, if they're women and children, if they're little girls especially. So they are the most vulnerable that we're turning away. Well, I've told you about some of the challenging places that Jesus is building his home. But what I get to do every day is the joyous part of the journey. We get to welcome those precious few that are allowed to resettle in another country, and we help them rebuild the home and community that they've had to leave behind on a firm foundation. In Matthew 25, Jesus says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in." Jesus here equates himself with the marginalized. He's not just identifying with them. He's saying, "I am them." That really puts a different spin on it, doesn't it? And when we are willing to be taught by them, inspired by them, invite them into our homes, and recognize the assets they bring, we get a glimpse of Jesus himself. Catholic theologian Father Daniel Grudy teaches at Notre Dame, and I love how he puts it. Jesus assumes the human condition of the most vulnerable among us. He enters into the broken territory of human experience and offers his own wounds in solidarity with those who are in pain. You see, Jesus doesn't just build his home with us here in the church. Sometimes he's building alongside a tired single mom wearing a hijab who has lost everything. He's building his home on the streets and the prisons and the detention center in Tacoma. He's definitely building his home alongside refugee families in the camps. I get to see him building alongside our participants who are in the lobby of our office every day. My prayer is that we will recognize Jesus and where he is working, and when we see him working, that we would pick up our hammers and joyfully join him.